Amen. All right, we're in Romans chapter number 1. And the verses I want to focus on to begin the sermon here are found in verse number 15 through 17. And the verse 15 says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome or at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And the title of my sermon this morning is Decently and in Order, Part 3, and I'm going to focus on soul winning. So I'm not so much going to be talking about the nuts and bolts of soul winning as far as all the points of what we have to get across and all the verses that we use and things like that. I'm going to be talking about how we order our soul winning and how we behave when we're out soul winning. And so really it's kind of a hodgepodge sermon in that way. And if you're like, well, what is soul winning? Well, Jesus said that we're supposed to go and preach the gospel. So now there's many different ways to preach the gospel or to witness or to evangelize. Now you can do one-on-one in different places, and people can come here and we can preach the gospel to them here. But the main way that the Bible teaches to go and share your faith is to go out and preach the gospel. And so church is for the saved people in general, for the edification of the saints. And so we don't gear our services towards the unsaved. Not that we don't want unsaved people here, we do. But we gear the services towards the saved to instruct, to edify, to build up, and so on and so forth. But I don't generally preach a lot of salvation messages at church because we go out and preach the gospel. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Jehovah's False Witnesses, and the Latter-day Satan Church, they go out and they have stolen basically what the Bible says to do. And they unfortunately are doing a better job at their false evangelism than most Bible-believing churches are doing with what they're supposed to be doing. And so at this church, we really, that's the big thing that we do, is we believe in going soul winning. And so it's a big part of our church. So if you're here as a guest and that's just not something that you've done or that you're into, you know, this isn't the typical Sunday morning sermon that I would preach, but I have been preaching a series about having things decent and decently and in order, as the Bible says. So, you know, this church is not a free for all. People say they don't believe in organized religion, but, you know, God is organized and he wants us to be organized and he wants us to do things decently and in order. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." So I think that God is a God of order. If everything was just chaos and everybody would get up and preach, everybody would have a song that they want to get up and sing. And God is just, that's just not how he wants things operated. So now he gives us a little bit of leeway in how we do things. Obviously, there's no order of service lined out in the Bible, but he does want us to have order in our service. So this is my third and last sermon on the subject. So number one this morning, I want to talk about preparing yourself for soul winning. So this is the order part of the sermon, and some of these are going to kind of spill over back and forth, but that's where I get my focus verses from, is to prepare ourselves for soul winning, because Paul says, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So Paul is ready to preach the gospel. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, that was something that was a big deal to him. He traveled all around the known world at that time, preaching the gospel, getting people saved, setting up churches, and moving on to the next place, depending on how much time he spent. You know, he spent a certain amount of time at those places. Sometimes he didn't get to spend any time, but he still established churches there. And he says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is not, you know, preaching the gospel and going door-to-door soul winning is not something we should be ashamed of. You know, people will say, oh, that's just, you know, that's what the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses do. And that's what God said for us to do. Amen. Daily, and in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus. Okay? That's what the apostles did on a daily basis. So you're like, well, why do you have so many soul winning times? Because we kind of want to be like that church in the book of Acts. Amen. You know, and when we start having church services every day, then you can start complaining. We only have them 3 days a week, okay? They were daily in the temple and then in every house. So they had a soul winning time every day. They had church every a church service pretty much every day. So, you know, obviously it's tapered down a little bit, but the more we get close to Jesus' coming back, the more we should be wanting to go to church. That's what the Bible says anyway. So we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed of what God has told us to do. He's chosen, you know, the weak things of the world to confound them that are wise and to confound those that are strong. He's chosen preaching to save them that believe. And, you know, people don't like preaching. You know, don't preach to me. Have you ever heard people say that to you? Don't just start preaching to me. Yep. People don't like it. People don't like when you come to their door. And so already people have a problem, and then when you start preaching about Jesus, then they're going to have a double problem. But some people want to hear. Some people want the gospel. And, you know, that's the job of the Christian, is to go out and preach the gospel. Paul said, I'm ready. So when you go out, you should be ready to preach the gospel as much as in you is. So we should have an order of how we're going to go out. You know, and if you haven't actually started talking or started actually, you know, preaching at the door and you're still a silent partner or something, you know, these are things that you want to build towards. So everybody's in different stages. Maybe you've never gone soul winning before. You've never shared your faith before. Well, these are things that maybe might motivate you to kind of get into that direction. So it's not as scary as you think. It's not as bad as you think. And actually, it can be pretty fun sometimes. And even when they're persecuting you, it can kind of be fun sometimes. So it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Salvation is from generation to generation. There's always been saved people on the earth, passing the faith on from one generation to the next. And look, we don't want that faith to die out. Obviously, I don't believe that it would. There's always been a remnant, but it's a sad state of affairs in the Christian churches today where this is not being done. And I don't want our church to be disorganized in the way that we do soul winning, and I don't want us to be, they're already going to hate you for spreading the name of Christ. Don't make them hate you for the way you behave as you're out spreading the word of Christ. So Jack Hiles has a famous quote, and it's, there's always a prepared place for a prepared person. If you're already prepared, if you know the verses by heart, if you have a Bible on you, if you're prepared to preach the gospel, God's going to bring people across your path that you can talk to. If you have the gospel on your mind, and your mindset is, hey, I want to get someone saved wherever I go, then God's going to be like, okay, well, they're prepared. They're ready to go, and he's going to bring people across your path that you can get saved. So how do we get prepared? Well, the first thing that you could do is you could pray. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. You could pray for yourself, and you can also pray for other people. And Paul gets done in this chapter talking about putting on the armor of God. And guess what? One of the things that, you know, people love to preach about the armor of God, and preachers will get up and wax eloquent about all these things. But you know what they always seem to lack in? The gospel shoe part. The part where you have to have your feet shod for the preparation of the gospel. They kind of skim past that part, don't they? Because that is part of the outfit. It'd be pretty weird if you had this whole suit of armor on and then you walked out with bare feet. Now, what's the first thing that someone's going to aim at you with? They're going to aim at your feet, aren't they? And once you can't walk, then you're done. So, I mean, is it an important part of the armor to have your feet covered up with something? Absolutely. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we should be praying for each other also. And for me, Paul's saying, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Because preaching the gospel does take boldness. And when we preach the gospel, it shouldn't be like, is it okay if I tell you about Jesus? Like you're scared to preach about Jesus? No, he said that I may open my mouth boldly. Because we shouldn't be ashamed of the message. Amen. That message got you saved if you're saved today. Right. And we shouldn't be ashamed of our Lord. Yeah. We shouldn't be ashamed of Christ or the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. So, but sometimes even the most hardened and battle-tested soul winner can feel sheepish when they go to a door. Sometimes you just get that fear that comes upon you for no reason whatsoever. And you're just like, why am I feeling like this? You know why you're feeling like that? Probably because that's the person that you need to be bold with at the door. And you're getting this feeling of fear. And you need to pray for boldness at that point. So praying for boldness is a legitimate thing. Paul's saying, hey, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds. So he's an ambassador. And an ambassador is someone that speaks for somebody else, right? And we understand that by, you know, we have ambassadors of the United States that they set up these little places in other countries, and like, you know, the embassy of the United States, or citizens of the United States that are expats or whatever can go, or they're on vacation or something, they can go to their embassy. But also they're supposed to be, you know, being the mouthpiece for the United States to make and broker peace in those countries. But as an ambassador, Paul says, I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So did Paul say he ought to speak boldly? Yeah. Yes. It's not a sheepish thing. And I'm not saying be rude or crass or mean, but you should boldly proclaim the gospel because there's nothing to be ashamed about in it. And if you're not being bold about it, then you need to pray for boldness and pray for your fellow other soul winners out there that they could be bold also. And for the people that are still in training, you know, the thing that makes us have more soul winners is when the soul winners that are being trained, they become soul winners themselves. And, you know, God's going to send more soul winners to our church. That's how it works. That's how it's always worked at our church. And, you know, it'll continue to stay that way. So, you know, for, you know, what else could you pray for? Well, for God to give you opportunities, for God to give you direction, for the soul winning captains, for your partners while they're preaching. You know, if you're a silent partner, instead of, you know, checking the scores on the football game, how about you pray for that person that's being preached to, that God would open their heart and that they'd be saved? How about pray that the distractions would be, you know, to a minimum in your heart for that person? You know, pray for the soul winner that they'd have the right words come to them from the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Holy Spirit would save that person. You know, we as Christians should be praying for people and praying for boldness, praying for the right scriptures to come to that person's mind. And, you know, so those are, you know, that's the first thing we should do when we prepare for soul winning, is that we should pray, right? And, you know, the other thing that you should probably do is get yourself a good Bible with a font type that you can read. And as this is especially important as you get older, because when you get older, you start to need glasses. So, you know, I got the, can you read this font from here? Most people probably can't. That's like a 20 font or something. It's huge. But that also makes the Bible like really thick. But, you know, if you're going to preach, if you're going to soul win, it's hard. If you need a magnifying glass to do it, it rains here. So if you got a magnifying glass, or if you got glasses and they're getting all foggy, it's going to be hard. So you want to feel the most equipped that you can be. Obviously, sometimes you forget your Bible or something like that, and you got to take one of the giveaway Bibles or something. But sometimes those, you know, they get wet. They are smaller font. So get yourself a good Bible and start to get that Bible ready. Have a Bible that's your soul winning Bible that you take with you. You know, I want you to take a Bible out when you go soul winning. Get those verses marked out and prepare your path of the gospel presentation. Now, again, I'm not going to give the path today because it's just, I don't have time for that in the scope of this sermon, but I'm just going to tell you that you should have a path ready to go, especially if you're just you're new to sewing, you haven't really done it much. You can count on your path. What am I talking about? Well, you can put one on one page, and then whatever the first scripture you start with, whether that's Romans 3:10 or Romans 3:23, then you put a one and you underline that or highlight it, and or put a color-coded piece, you know, like a little tab in your Bible for that. Now, what I liked to do, I don't really use those kind of things anymore, but If I tabbed my Bible, I would put red for sin. So you want to, because there's points in that you want to show people, and you want to show these things in an order. So I would take a color-coded tab and put red for sin. I know some people use red for hell, but I use red for sin and orange for hell, and then blue for faith alone and green for eternal life. I mean, you can use whatever colors you want, but it just kind of help, you know, eternal life, you know, the evergreen tree, you know, it kind of made me think of that, you know, blue. I don't know why, but anyway, red is obvious, you know, but, so, I mean, if you want to do that, that's the best way to get where you're on a path. You can memorize your path, and then, you know, hey, you number the page. And so if you don't have the tabs memorized, at least you have the page written down, so you can turn to the next scripture. So if that's Romans 3:10, you write down a number one, and then a turn, you know, and if it's Romans 3:23 is the next one, you put a number two there, and then you turn, you know, obviously those are really close to together, but then you put turn to, you know, Romans 6:23, and then put the three on Romans 6:23, if that makes sense. You want to have a clear path, because when you first start soul winning, it's going to be, Your nerves are going to be up. You're going to be, your mind's going to be just like thinking, you know, you're just going to be flustered at times. And so you want to be able to depend on your path and not on your brain and your fingers to do what they're supposed to be doing. You know, you'll be just like, where is it? You know, you just can't find the verse or whatever. So you want to be able to just get to the spot and have everything already pathed out for you. That's a preparation thing. And so if you want to be successful early on, then have everything tabbed and ready to go. Stick to your path. Learn your path of preaching the gospel. Memorize your path. This is another thing. Memorize the scriptures in your path, because, you know, what if you're stuck without a Bible sometime? Right. Can you actually preach the gospel without your Bible in your hand? Well, memorize your path, and you can. And obviously, I think the best thing to do is to show people what the Bible says, because I think when they see it for themselves and you're preaching it to them, I think that's the most effective way. Yeah. But sometimes, you know, people, like, say somebody's blind and you don't have a Braille copy of the King James in your hand, you know, you're going to have to tell them the verses. So, or if they just can't read the small font that you can read. You know, that's happened before. It happened to me not just not too long ago. I think it was Brother Josh was preaching the gospel to somebody, and it wasn't really super small, but did he not have glasses or something? So he was just, you know, Josh was trying to lean in and show him, and he was like, I can't read that. So he was just like Mr. Magoo or whatever. But you know, Josh knew the verses and stuff like that. So, but I mean, if you don't, but what if he hadn't had his Bible? Then he would have to tell those verses to him by memory. And so it's good to memorize your path. That's part of being prepared. Turn to Psalm 119, verse 15. Psalm 119, verse 15. Psalm 119, verse 15. The Bible says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So that's a pretty good verse on meditating and understanding what the Bible says about soul winning or any subject. But we should respect the way God wants us to do things. So to have a path, you don't start someone with calling upon the name of the Lord. You start someone with, we're all sinners, and because we're all sinners, we all deserve to go to hell because of that. But God doesn't want us to go to hell, because he made a way for us to not have to go to hell. He sent Jesus to live the perfect life for us. He died on the cross. He was buried. He went to hell for 3 days. His soul went to hell for 3 days and three nights. He rose from the dead. And if we put our faith in him, that he did all the works for us, no works are required from us. It's a gift, a free gift that we cannot lose. It's eternal life. You know, then that's the way that God wants us to present it. It's not, It's not our way. It's not with our own words. It's with the Bible. And so we should have respect unto his ways. And then it says to not forget thy word. So the word of God is what's important. It's not our own cute anecdotes that we have when we say things. And obviously put some personality into it. I'm not saying don't. But I've watched people with zero personality get people saved. I've watched people stumble and bumble through the worst gospel presentation I've ever seen, and like literally just taking like what it felt like minutes to respond to a question that they had because it was the first time ever doing it themselves. And the person was super patient and listened and waited for their response. And I just was like cringing, but I just, you know, I just shut up and just let him do it. And he did eventually answer the questions for the person, and that person ended up getting saved. So just because we think we're doing a bad job, you know, at some point we do have to flutter out of the nest, folks, and get the gospel to somebody. But we should be as prepared as possible when we do it. So, and then after a while of soul winning, if you're just constantly doing it every week, you really probably won't need that path anymore. Some people like to still keep it in their Bibles, and that's fine. And, you know, because maybe you get flustered or you forget or whatever, you're in the heat of the moment and you want that path always, that's fine. But if you're consistent, you probably won't need it anymore. So, and let me just say this also, don't try some weird path that's different, especially right off the bat. Obviously, there's lots of different verses that'll tell you that you're a sinner. There's lots of different verses you can preach about hell. But I would just say, stick with the simple ones, the ones that are commonly used. You don't have to be so different right off the bat or whatever. If you want to use some different ones that other people don't use, I'm just saying at the beginning, just stick to the path and you use the Romans road for the most part and, you know, use those scriptures. So, and again, make sure that you're preaching all the points and explain the verses. Don't just read a verse and not explain it, because they don't understand the Bible without someone with the Holy Spirit explaining it to them. Amen. Okay? So, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness unto him. They're spiritually discerned. So, again, those points are everyone has sinned. Number two, because we have sinned, we deserve hell. Number three, Jesus died and rose from the dead, that we might and we must believe in him alone for salvation. And number four, salvation is a free gift that lasts forever. And number five, invite them to trust Christ by calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And yes, we do believe that they have to do that. So, and don't cut corners. So don't cut part of it out. If you skip part of it, you better go back and cover that part, because the whole thing's important. If you just realize that you didn't talk about Jesus being crucified, and you didn't talk about him, you know, you didn't talk about the gospel itself, because we're preaching the gospel, and if you leave the gospel out of it, that's kind of an important part, right? Or leaving hell out of your presentation, because if you're not being saved from hell, then what are you being saved from? Right. If you're not being saved from your sins that are sending you to hell, then what are you being saved from? You have to mention these things because it's the truth. Don't be worried about offending people. They're going to be offended by the fact that you just say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They'll be offended by that. And don't overdo the points. Don't overdo the points. Don't beat a dead horse to deadly death. If they understand the point, there's no need to keep adding more points to the verse or more verses to that point. If they understand it's eternal life, they understand they can't lose it, don't keep adding stuff to it. Move on. Because, look, once they get the point, then you're on a time crunch. Yep. And, you know, someone's going to come home, girlfriend's going to interrupt, boyfriend's going to interrupt and come and slam the door in your face. You know, their friend's going to come and get them and say, I got to go, bye, you know. So don't, you know, when you're wasting time, you might think it's, well, I got to make sure that they know. If they understand the point, they know. If you've asked the right questions, they understand the point, keep going. So if they don't understand eternal security, there's no need to just keep going, you know, but what about, and this one too, and this one too. Again, don't beat a dead horse to deadly death. So, and then the role of a silent partner is to be just that, what? Silent. So, and, you know, I think that sometimes some people don't care when other people will jump in. They, maybe they have a partner that, you know, it's not that big of a deal to them or whatever. But some people it is. So especially if you've never gone soul winning with someone before and then you just jump into their soul winning presentation, they might get upset. So don't do that. And you know, I'm the pastor of the church. If I think that someone's just like tail spinning, you know, or maybe there's something I could add to it, I'm going to try to do something in some instances, but I don't always do that. But sometimes I do. And sometimes I was wrong for doing it, honestly. But I really want to try to not do that. All right. I don't want to be a hypocrite. So but I think that we should be silent as much as we possibly can be. So if someone's totally tanking something and that person's probably going to get saved and then someone just doesn't, they're not presenting it correctly or something, I probably would step in. Because, I mean, there's souls hanging in the balance here. But don't just be waiting to jump in. If someone asks you to jump in or, hey, do you have, this is what I would like you to do. If you're struggling with getting someone and you're out of ideas, because sometimes the person standing there does know what you've missed or what could be said. And then if you're like, man, you're just out of stalemate, don't be proud. Amen. Just tap your partner and say, hey, is there anything else you could add to this? And then when that person's tapped, then let them finish. Don't jump back in. But if they tap you back in, then come back in. You know what I mean? It's like tag team wrestling or something. All right, you're just like, and then you tap them and they come, you know what I mean? You've seen tag team wrestling, I'm sure. But wait till you're tagged back in to jump back in, all right? I think that's just the best policy. I mean, you don't want people just, and you know, sometimes new people will do this with you and you have to be a little bit patient, okay? Don't rip their head off because they didn't know or whatever. So the role of the silent partner is to be silent. That's why it's called the silent partner, all right? And they're the person that's either, it's not their turn to knock the door, or they're new and they're still learning. And so we don't want to be a bad example to the silent partner, but you know, it's confusing when two people are talking at the same time or when three people are talking to one person. It does get confusing. And when there's distractions going on in the background, you know, that's confusing. So the role of the silent partner is to kind of try to stop the distractions, interrupt, you know, not interrupting your partner, but maybe just stopping someone from walking up, maybe, and talking to them. You know, you're basically there to slap babies and kick puppies. I mean, you know, to pet puppies and coddle babies is what I meant. I'm just kidding. You know, it's a joke. So, but probably a bad one. But puppies, babies. But yeah, so, I mean, the role of the silent partner is to help the person in any way you can to try to help them to continue preaching the gospel. Now, the Bible says we're supposed to go out two and two. So turn to Luke chapter 10. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Now, I know that some people might break this rule and they'll say like, well, Jesus preached by himself to the woman of the well. Does it say he was by himself? I know his disciples went to go get bread, but does it say he was completely alone? Doesn't say that. It just says that his disciples left. I mean, he was having a conversation with him and her, but it doesn't necessarily say that he was by himself. Maybe he was. You know, but anyway, I don't think that we should put ourselves in positions where we're alone. And we don't need to leave our partners behind. You know, like you want to just get more done and you just leave someone standing at somebody else's door. Because there are dangers associated with being by yourself. Number one, you only have one witness. So if somebody accuses you of something, I mean, this is a day where people just straight up lie about you. I mean, people do it all the time. People call me at apartment complexes all the time and lie about you guys. I'm just like, yeah, right, okay, whatever. But people do that kind of stuff, and sometimes they'll even get more heinous than that and just straight up, you know. So if you have two witnesses, then that's not a problem you're really going to run into so much. And also it's a safety thing because we let the ladies go out by, you know, together, and you don't want just one lady by herself preaching to some serial killer by chance, and he just drags her into the apartment, and you just never know what happened. You know, I mean, it is a safety thing. So Jesus had them go two and two for a reason. So I think it's multiple different reasons. But look at Luke 10:1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So he sent them two and two. Why did he do that? Because he's the Lord? Because he knows what's best? And so what should we take that example? Yes, we should. Mark chapter 6, verse 7, you won't have to turn there, but I'll just read it for you. It says, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So even the disciples, the 12, before he ordained the 70 others, he sent the 12 out two and two. So obviously sometimes we get more than two. We get, you know, three ladies, or we get an odd pairing, you know, where there's three ladies or three guys or whatever. That's fine. But if, you know, sometimes we even have like the entourage of children. You know, I think that if we have like 10 people standing at somebody's door, that's kind of, you know, a little, you know, people are like, what's going on here? Is this the choir coming to sing at my door or what? So, I mean, just kind of keep in mind that we don't want to crowd people out and like freak them out or whatever. So, you know, maybe hang back, just have two people go to the door or whatever. So, and then take turns, obviously. But so, and don't leave your partner behind. You know, don't leave them in vulnerable positions. Don't just because you want to go jump off and grab somebody else. Stay with your partner, you know, be safe, and don't put yourself in a position that you could get accused of something or that you're putting yourself at risk. Ladies, if you're invited into a home, note the address or the apartment number and text your husband or put it in the WhatsApp group so that people know that you've been invited in. Or, you know, first thing first, if your husband doesn't want you going into somebody else's house, then don't go. But, you know, we get invited to people's houses sometimes, and, you know, I'm sure that ladies, you've been invited to people's houses, and nothing's happened. You know, every once in a while you get a real strange bird, and they're just like, you're just like, okay, let's, you know, some people invite you in because they're going to get saved and they're just being kind. Some people invite you in because they want to spring some strange stuff on you. And then you're just like, get me out of here, you know. But just be, you know, it's a good idea to let someone know what apartment number, if it's an apartment, let them know what apartment number you're in, or if it's a house, get the address and let somebody know. And minors going alone together, I don't want that happening, okay? I've been thinking about this, and if there's no adult with them, then I just think it's a bad idea. So let's not do that. And if it's a minor going with other people besides their parents, make sure it is obviously by permission. And then single men and women, this has always been a rule at our church, but we don't want single men and women going together by themselves. That's just not something that we allow at our church. So again, there's the one and two witness thing, and then there's the, you know, the opposite attracting thing, and then, yeah, it's just always been a rule at our church, and I know that other churches like ours don't necessarily have that rule, but I think it's a good idea. So, and then if you're showing so on our invitations, we have the video, or you can just, you know, it's the Bible Way to Heaven scan that you can scan and show it in whatever language. It's really cool, actually, but I don't want people counting them praying after the video as a salvation. I don't want that. Because if you don't speak that language, you can't check what they actually believe or don't believe. You can't ask them questions. Now, might they be getting saved? Yeah. I mean, I've had like a group of like four Mexican ladies when I was in Atlanta showed, you know, Pastor Menez's Bible Way to Heaven. Three of them were paying attention. The other one was like, eh. But three of them at the end, they all bowed their head and prayed out loud with Pastor Jimenez on the video as he was preaching. Do I think they got saved? They probably did. But you know what I didn't do? I didn't count them because I could not ask them questions and make sure that everything was right. So I don't know if people are doing that, but if they are, I don't want you to count them. Not that they didn't get saved. I'm not saying they didn't. But when in doubt, don't count. So we just don't really know for sure. Now, I'll say this about preaching to groups of children or teens. We need to make sure that we're commanding their attention. So if they're just not paying attention, if there's like, say there's like six or seven kids, two of them are kind, maybe one has left and come back. If they've missed part of that presentation, do not count them as saved. If they are not paying attention to the whole thing and then they pray with everybody else, I mean, I'm really going to kind of leave it up to people in most cases to count or not count whoever, you know, was doing it. But what I like to do is I'll ask the person that I was soul winning with, well, like, what do you think about that? And, you know, sometimes I'll agree, sometimes I won't, and I won't count them. But, you know, we're not trying to be, you know, getting a salvation number just for the sake of getting it. Okay? So if it's doubtful, then don't count it. I mean, if they got saved, they got saved. But whether I'm sure there's salvations that are counted in our bulletin that aren't really saved. We don't really know. There's not a like button that comes up and it's like, ding. You know, it's like going red to yellow, red to yellow, red to yellow, and all of a sudden, ding, it's green. They got saved. We don't really know for sure. We just know that we preached the Bible. We did the best job that we could. They called upon the name of the Lord. They seemed to be paying attention. They answered all the questions right. That's all we really know. But if they're not there to listen to every single aspect of it, don't count them. If they're coming back and forth, if they're not paying attention, you know, if they're not engaged. And sometimes it's hard to command the attention of a group, but you do have to command their attention, or it's you know, it's going to be rough. And if one of them's distracting the rest of them, then just ask that one to leave. Say, get out of here, kid. You bother me. You know, or something like that. So I've done it before. You know, just say, hey, you know what? You're being annoying or you're being loud. Just go do something else for a while. So, but if they're fizzing around, not paying attention, don't count them. And so I've preached to teens or groups of kids lots of times. And, you know, there's usually one or two of them that aren't paying attention. So let's just make sure that we're doing things the right way. So now, number two, I want to talk about soul winning etiquette. So that was kind of all just, you know, practical things and being prepared. But the etiquette part is basically, I'm going to start by bringing up appropriately being dressed. Now, I kind of talked about this last week. And so see last week's sermon about not letting your nakedness be exposed. Obviously, you want to dress appropriately, or you're not showing, you know, the nakedness from the loins to the thighs, and obviously, you're covering up, you know, not inappropriately or immodestly dressed. So, my preference is for men and women, you know, that regularly attend this church that are in our soul winning program. I prefer shirts and ties for the men, or at least a collared shirt. And shorts that go past the knees if you're going to wear shorts. This is what I prefer. So am I going to just wrestle you down on the ground because you have a graphic tee on? No. If you're wearing shorts and a graphic tee that says after the tribulation, I'm not going to just wrestle you down and say, you're out of compliance, you know. I'm just saying what I prefer. But if you're soul winning captain and you're doing that, I want you to wear a shirt and tie, okay? The captains, you know, you're wearing a shirt and tie, please. And, of course, ladies, skirts and dresses. Now, obviously, sometimes we'll have people that are new to our church and they go out soul winning and the ladies might be wearing a pair of pants or the guys aren't, like, necessarily, you know, what we would consider appropriately dressed. You know, again, this kind of, I've been talking about this the last few weeks when I preached this series. Give people time, okay? Don't be that guy or girl that just has to correct everybody for everything that they're doing when they first start coming to our church. You know, again, let the preaching build people up and edify them and help them and teach them. Let the Word of God as they read it and get involved. Because in case you forgot, you probably didn't have it all figured out the moment you got saved. And you probably didn't have it all figured out six months after you started coming, going to church. And so it takes time to knock off all the rough edges, and you probably still aren't all the way there yet. So Once you stop thinking that you have some room to grow, then that's probably when you're like, take heed lest you fall, because you get puffed up and start thinking you're better than everybody. And that's when you're like, how dare you wear pants in the house of the Lord, woman? You know, it's just like, don't be like that, all right? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Again, I'm not saying don't have standards. I'm just saying. Tend to your own flocks. Worry about your own backyard. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation. So the ministry of reconciliation is that we're supposed to go and reconcile other people that are not saved to God, just like we have been reconciled to God if you're saved. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we're supposed to go out and tell people, hey, God wants to be friends with you. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to save you. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Remember, Paul said that he was an ambassador for Christ in the Ephesians chapter 6. So we are also ambassadors for Christ. It's not just the leaders that are supposed to be doing these things. It's not just the pastors. It's we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. So as ambassadors to Christ, how do ambassadors present themselves in foreign countries? You know, we have this senator, I think it's in Pennsylvania, his name is John Fetterman. Who's ever heard of John Fetterman? Who wears a Carhartt hoodie to his all the professional things that he's supposed to be going to. And I'm pretty sure like the Senate and those positions are pretty much suit and tie. You know, there's a standard of dress. And when you're an ambassador for the United States, I'm pretty sure that's the dress code too. And I'm not saying that that God's mad at you or something if you don't like wearing a shirt and tie or whatever. But what I am saying is that should we look our best if we can? You know, should we look decent? You know, if you're out soul winning with a Budweiser t-shirt on, I am going to have a problem with that. Or even if it's just like mocking Budweiser, maybe it's the same lettering, but it's like some, you know, even if it said Bud Dumber. I mean, I'm sure people are going to look at that and think it says Budweiser. You know what I mean? So, and I always tell this story, and there was a guy that was preaching for another church. At a door, he had flip-flops, a pair of shorts, and a graphic tee on, and the police were called on the soul winning group because, you know, it was a 55 and older place, and when the police came, they went right for that person and asked him for his ID, and, you know, he should have just said, okay, here's my ID, but instead he was mouthy with the police officer, which was probably led to his being arrested. But say that person was wearing a shirt and tie, or a suit and tie, do you think that he would have thought that guy, because they didn't know exactly what they were going in there for. So do you think that the officer might have treated him a little bit differently if he thought that's the pastor of the church, he's wearing a shirt and tie, you know? I think I was with Sean Cullen, was it last week or the week before last? And I think he was knocking. He asked one of the people said, are you the pastor of the church, to me, because I was wearing a shirt and tie. Why do you think that they thought I was the pastor of the church? Because I was wearing a shirt and tie. And who's ever been soul winning and they thought you were the pastor of the church because you were wearing a shirt and tie? Okay. So, and I'm not saying I want people to think you're the pastor of the church when you go to their church. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that people do kind of respect when you are looking your best. And if they think that you're a pastor, then they kind of have a certain level of respect for you. But if you show up wearing, you know, the Bud Dumber t-shirt or the, you know, just whatever graphic tee, you don't look as professional. And some people think, well, you know, but I think we should get down on their level and da 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 da. I get that. But You know, I think that our society has become way too casual. And there's some times when we shouldn't always be super casual. And I think our society's got, I mean, if you look back at pictures of the 1920s and the 1930s and at a baseball game, for instance, every man in the whole stadium is wearing shirts and ties. I'm not saying full suits, I'm saying shirts and ties. And all the ladies are wearing dresses. And it's like, what happened? Well, society became too casual. That's what happened. And I'm not down on you if you don't wear a shirt and tie. I'm just saying that, you know, people are gonna, you're gonna look, you know, you don't look like a wizard when you come to the door. I'm not saying wear some kind of Catholic robe with like a collar or something and people think you're holy when you walk to the door. But they're gonna look at you and they're gonna go, that person looks professional. Maybe I should listen to them. You know, if it gives you any kind of edge at all, then I think that that's a win. When people see not, you know, ladies that look well dressed and nice when they come to the door, they're going to respect you more. You know, not everybody, but I think that a lot of people will. So anyway, let me get off that hobby horse real quick. But, you know, this isn't John Fetterman Baptist Church. Amen. You know, I want us to, if we're going to be ambassadors, well, you wouldn't look, you, if I always try to use this example, but we've had so many bad presidents. But I don't know if I dress up for Joe Biden. But I mean, if you heard that some governor that was actually decent was coming over to your house for dinner, you probably wouldn't be wearing flip-flops, shorts, and a graphic tee. So if you're not going to do that for some man, then why would you? I mean, why not? Why would you not do that for God? You know? If you're an ambassador for God, I mean, that's a high calling. So, you know, and you can disagree with me all you want about that, but I mean, that's just what I prefer. So, graphic tee versus shirt and tie. I mean, obviously, if it's hot, if you're in a different area, if it's the summertime or whatever, then that's a different story. So if I'm in a foreign place, if it's the Philippines or something, even in the Philippines, I wore a shirt and tie and shorts, which looks weird. But I still did it. It was miserable. But anyway, so, and then obviously you want to have some practical shoes to wear, some comfortable shoes, water, snacks, invites, Bibles. Just make sure you're prepared in that way, obviously. But dress for the weather and consider your children and what they can handle. So I think it's great that our church, you know, we've led, you know, I think that we lead in having children go out with our families. I think that's a good thing. And I don't think it's a bad thing at all, but we do need to consider them. You know, if it's 50 below zero outside or whatever, obviously that's a stretch for here. But, you know, taking them out in extreme temperatures, just be mindful of those types of things. So I'm just saying we need to be a cut above, all right? And our actions and our conversations that we hold while we're out there, they are heard. You know, everybody's got Ring doorbells now. Everybody's got the Blink doorbells. And I've been called and complained. Last year, someone called and complained about a conversation that was taking place that they were mocking the fact that there was a sign that said not to knock on the door, and they're laughing about it or something. And the person called me and said, I have the tape where they're, you know, saying, you know, laughing about the fact that they're still knocking the door, even though whatever. So, I mean, we just got to be mindful of those things, because those things do kind of make us look bad, right? So, also, just in general, when we're at people's places, when we hang an invite, even that is important. I mean, if you let's see, who's got an invite on them? Somebody got an invite I can use? Thank you. Is that how you put the invite on? Because some people just do it like that. Is that how we want it presented? I'm freaky about this kind of stuff. Maybe it's pastor man, it's just drilled into my head, but when I want when people see our invite on their door or in their door jamb, I want it to be presentable. I want it to be right, you know, not like this. So the first thing they see is our bad presentation of how we put the invite on their door. You know what I mean? So like everything we do should have purpose behind it. So, again, sometimes people just do it on accident, but I've been out soul winning with people that have been soul winning with us for a long time, And I still see him do this, and I'm just like, I just cringe, but it's fine. But those are just things that, you know, pastors notice, I guess. But yeah, just try to make it presentable. And then leaning on people's stuff, sitting on people's cars, sitting on people's lawn furniture, it's just not appropriate. And even if you're tired, maybe if they offer you a seat to sit down, that's one thing. But if you're just like sitting on their vehicle, some guys, that's like, you might as well just be, you know, holding their wife's hand or something. I mean, people just get weird about their property where you might not think it's a big deal, but even crossing through people's yards, don't do that. Use the sidewalk, use the driveway. But sometimes that's not always possible. I understand that there are exceptions to the rule, but for the most part, we shouldn't be cutting through people's yards, leaning on things slovenly. If you're just like, you know, like this, and you're just like, you know, I mean, it looks lazy, you know, don't do that. And, you know, I'll say this also, respect some signs. Some people are like, don't respect any signs. We'll do whatever we want. Christ sent us out. He said to go to every door. I don't care what it says. I'm going to do it anyway. Well, that's fine, but you're wasting time. Amen. In some of these doors. You're like, well, I don't respect any signs. I don't care, whatever. I'm going to keep doing it. Well, turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Philippians 3, verse 1. And in Philippians 3, 1 and 2, you're going to find an actual scripture where it's a sign that you will see out soul winning. You will see it. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous. So Paul's saying, let me remind you again, but for you it is safe. So it's a safety thing. He wants to remind them of something that's a safety issue. What does it say in verse 2? Beware of dogs. You ever seen that sign out soul winning before? So it's in the Bible, and it's literally a sign in people's yards. And then people will still go, well, you know, I don't really care, or whatever. Well, you know what? If that dog comes out and bites you, you're going to care. And then you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a big doctor bill. Or, you know, what if it's a pit bull? What if it's a land shark? The reprobate of the dog world. What if it's one of those, and you have your kids with you, and you're just like, I don't care about these signs. You know, you can jiggle the thing, but sometimes the dog doesn't necessarily hear it. But when they see that motion, then they're going to come for you. So I would, you know, if it says beware of dogs and there's an inkling that a dog lives in that yard, I wouldn't walk through that fence. I mean, that's just common sense, but some people don't heed the signs, you know. But that is a literal sign, and God says to beware of dogs. So this is, you know, those are signs for literal dogs, but there's other dogs that we should be aware of too. But I was looking up some other ones. How about this sign? No trespassing, I own firearms and a wood chipper. Do you think that might be a dangerous one to go into? You know, sometimes I think that they're joking, but at the same time, they're probably not. You know, they got a sixth sense of humor. So, but here's another one. Prayer is the best way to meet the Lord, but trespassing on this property is faster. So, and the gun sign is there. I mean, there are people have these, you know, if they have cameras and high gates and then signs like that, that would not be the door that I, or the gate that I'd want to go into. Sometimes when people are just saying, they're telling you on the outside, don't knock on my door, don't come into my fence. And then you're just like, I don't care what you have to say. I'm just going to come in anyway. It's just like, why? So you can have a confrontation? So you can waste your time when the next door might get saved? It's just like, I mean, I'm not ordering you not to do it, but I just think it's foolish. So signs I will respect. Beware a dog, I will respect that sign. No trespassing and there's a fence, I will respect that sign. Day sleeper, I will respect that sign. Baby sleeping, I will respect that sign. And you should too. And really obvious ones, like you know, like the one I knocked last week that I accidentally knocked. It like had all this Black Lives Matter and, you know, the Antifa signs, and like it was just like decked out. But I was just like, I was talking, I wasn't really paying attention. I knew it was there, but I walked up, I knocked it, da 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 da, left an invitation, and we walked off, and I was like, oh man, I actually did knock it. I was teasing the other guys that were with me. I was like, yeah, that's your door. And I actually did knock it. I never got a call either, but that was an accident. So anyway, but yeah, so, and you also have the ones like, we found Jesus, we already voted, I bought the cookies, no soliciting, no, I really mean it, don't make it weird. Those signs, like, I really think that they're trying to tell you something. They're trying to tell you, don't knock on my door for any reason whatsoever. It's not that you don't have the legal right to do it, but they really are telling you what they think. And if out of 10,000 signed doors that you knock, a door like that, and one person listens to you for 5 minutes, or one person gets saved or something, then, I mean, for you to decide, it's for you to decide, but is it worth getting all the grief that you're going to get for knocking those 10,000 doors? I mean, I don't know. Weigh it in the balance. But I've never gotten somebody saved that I can think of that had those signs on that door. I just don't even knock them anymore. I just figure they're telling me they don't want Jesus, or that they're already saved. One of the two, which usually they're probably not. But they got pride flags all over the place. That's generally one I won't do. I'm not saying you have to listen to, you know, that I'm commanding you not to knock these doors. But I just don't think it's always a good idea. So, but as far as apartment complexes, I do ignore their stupid signs every time. I don't care what it says, because they don't have the right to speak for the people that rent their apartments. They rent their apartments, and I get messages and phone calls from apartment managers every single week. And I love writing letters back to them. It's kind of become a little hobby of mine. I love calling them back and telling them how wrong they are. Last week we went to a senior center place, and we weren't doing anything. I mean, look, how as bad as the world is today, and they're following us around like we're criminals in this place, and we're just knocking on doors and inviting people to church, asking them if they understand, you know, if they're saved or not. Can we preach the gospel to them? That's all we're doing. And they like have their security guards with their radios out. They're calling the police on us and all this stuff. It's just like, and they write me a letter and say, you were confrontational last week with our security guards. It's like, no, they were confrontational with us. We were just minding our own business, doing what God told us to do and what the Constitution allows us to do under the First Amendment, which is the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion. So we really got the law on our side in reality, and we have the Bible on our side. And they pay their own rent. You know, just because they're in a retirement community doesn't mean that they don't pay their own rent. And if they have packages delivered, I was asking, Brother Sean was telling me this, that they don't just let you dump it into like a, what is it, like a common area. You have to take it to that person's apartment because that's their apartment. So it's funny how it's their apartment when they want packages delivered, but when Bible-believing Christians are at the door, then now all of a sudden it's private property. You see how they are? That's how they are. So I'll just write them back and say, hey, you know, the Supreme Court actually already ruled on this, and we are allowed to knock on doors. It's not, you don't pay the rent. So anyway, this has just become a hobby of mine, and I don't expect you to respect those signs. They can put up a sign that says don't breathe, but guess what? I don't have to follow that sign either. So and anyway, so with the signs, I mean, you know, read the sign. Beware a dog really does mean that, I'm sure. They're not just whistling Dixie, folks. You know, if they have Dobermans or German Shepherds or Pit Bulls, you know, be aware of that. So, and then be nice. How about that? There's a novel idea. Be nice to people. So we're not there to argue with people or debate with them about their religion. And obviously, look, I understand that sometimes it happens. I'm guilty. Guilty here. I've done it. And I would say I've done it more than once. And I know that other people in our church have too. But in general, we shouldn't be out fighting and debating with people every single time we go out soul winning. You know, just as best as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Okay? And we don't have to tell every sodomite that they're going to hell that we ain't knock on their door. So, but I've had them yell and scream and cuss me out the minute they open the door. And then it's just like kind of hard to like not say anything. I understand that. But sometimes it's just not, it's not necessary, right? It's not needed. So, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And so when we're going to people's houses, we need to get to the point. So don't go there and start hemming and hawing and telling you how cool their car is, how cute their dog is. When you go to someone's door, get to the point. Because we're there to preach the gospel. We should tell people what we're there for. Get to the point, because they're already annoyed when they answer the door. So just say, here's what I'm here to do. I'm from a Baptist church. I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm here to invite you to church. And then just give them the option. But let's see. And this is important. Don't just puke the gospel on people. When they open the door, don't just start cramming verses on them and not ask them for permission to preach. This is important, because you can just, some people are just really polite and they won't tell you to shut up and leave. And once you start preaching, they're just going to be like, oh, this, bless his heart or whatever. And they're going to let you finish and then but look. If you don't ask them for permission, most of the time, you're not going to convert them. So you ask them if you can preach to them. And if they say yes, then game on. But if they say no, take it as a sign from God. Take it as a sign from God that they don't want to hear the gospel and move on. Don't keep trying after that. Now, if they're like 80 years old and that's probably the last time they're ever going to hear the gospel, maybe prompt them again or whatever. And when you leave them with a verse, leave them with a verse and quickly explain it and move on. Don't go into another full gospel presentation that when you say, because look, people are going to take you at your word. Can I give you one quick verse? Yeah, real quick. And then you're like, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And, you know, in Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't do that. Amen. Don't do that. Just do what you say you're going to do. If they say no, they mean no. And that means someone else is going to hear it. That's like God saying, move along. Move along, children. It's not for you when you say can I give you another verse? It's not like, so you're saying there's a chance? There's a chance I can get? No, just again, take it as a sign that God's saying move on. So I just think that's just something if you're doing that, then stop doing it. All right. I don't know who does what all the time, because I don't go soul winning with everybody all the time, but and don't use weird over the top what if questions. This is a pet peeve of mine also. Like, what if you believe in Jesus today and then you rob a bank and kill everyone and go on a kill crazy rape and pillage rampage, shoot a bunch of cops and the hostage negotiator because he gave you a dirty look, and then yourself, would you still go to heaven? What do you think? That's just bizarre. It's over the top. It's not likely. And, you know, you can ask extreme questions to measure whether they understand or not without going that deep and that crazy. Because you would never do that. And someone that's even not saved would not do that in most cases. So I just say stuff like this. Like, what if you, because people will say, you know, I'll gauge them like this. What if you stopped going to church, stopped serving God, quit reading the Bible, and walked away from the Christian life? Would you still go to heaven? And that's a good way to gauge because then you know, well, if they quit the Christian life and stopped, then they're not living, they're not working continuously to be saved. And so then you would say, well, if they say I would still go to hell, or I would go to hell then because I didn't keep continuing on or I wasn't doing the works, then you can gauge it that way. But I also do use an extreme thing where I use suicide as the most extreme case. So, and look, most Catholics, even people that are non-Catholic, believe this. They believe that if you killed yourself, you know, saved or not saved, you'd go to hell. It's a mortal sin. And so then that transfers on to people that aren't Catholic because they've heard that from TV or from movies or from some Catholic friend. And so I've found that that's the best way to kind of gauge. If you killed yourself, you know, you believed in Jesus today and then you killed yourself, would you still go to heaven? And if they say no, then I know that they're still trusting their works or they don't understand what I presented to them. And then I'll say, well, did Jesus die for all your sins or just some of your sins? And then usually they'll say, well, he died for all my sins. Well, did he die for the sin of suicide then? Yes, he did. So then that helps them kind of figure that out. But if you're just like, and you kill all the people, and you know, it's just like, then you blow up a building and all of the, you participated in 9/11. Do you think you still go to heaven? You know, it's just like, we don't have to go that far, folks. It doesn't have to be that crazy. But anyway, I mean, you can go to verses that will help you, like Matthew 5:19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least of the kingdom of heaven. So, that people can still break the commandments and even teach against the commandments and still be the least in the kingdom of heaven. You know, so because some people will say, well, if you break the commandments, you'd go to hell. Or if you stop doing the works, you go to hell. But that's not true. You can even teach false doctrine to a certain extent and still go to heaven. So, you know, and that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world for the sin, and he died for the sins of the whole world, things like that. And that, you know, Romans 4:5, you got Ephesians 2:8-9 that'll help you. But you don't have to go through these crazy elaborate stories. Be self-aware of time, of situation. Show people you care. And I'm going to close with this. And I think this is a really important point that I really want to get across. This is probably one of the most important things I'm going to say today, and I really want you to focus in on this. So remember to ask them what they believe it takes to be saved. You've gone through everything. Before you pray with somebody, before you close the deal, before you get them to call upon the name of the Lord with you, you go through all the points. You know, do you understand you're a sinner? You know, what, or you say, what does it take to be saved? And you have them go and tell you everything back. And then I always say, what do you personally think it takes to be saved? And if they've not gotten it, then they're going to go, well, you just got to be baptized and live a good life. Look, the Bible, turn to this last scripture and we'll be done. What does the Bible say about this? Because I'm telling you, just try, if you have never done this, then try it today when you go out soul winning, if you get a chance, or if you're the next time you're about to lead someone to the Lord, and try this, because if they're still trusting in works or whatever, then they're going to tell you the wrong answer, even though they've gotten all the answers right up until this point. Yeah. And you know why? Because you haven't convinced them still. They just know the answer that you're looking for. When you were in school, and the teachers taught you stuff in school, and you didn't agree with some of the questions. I'm sure, who's been there before, and you're just like, I don't even agree with what this author's saying. I don't agree with what the school's teaching. I don't agree with what the teacher's trying to get out of me here. But I know what answer they're looking for. And so I'm sure everybody in here has passed a test before, and you didn't agree with the answer that you were putting down. But it's the same thing with soul winning. If you go through all these things with them, they're going to know the right answers. But it says in Matthew 12:33, it says, either make the tree good and its fruit, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So whatever's really truly your belief in your heart, that's what's actually going to come out. And it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. So people that aren't saved, it's talking about in verse 36, when you speak an idle word, you're going to give an account thereof. But it says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What does that mean? Well, I believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't believe in Jesus. I mean, so when you ask a person what they believe, it's going to come out of their heart and out of their mouth. So when you're soul winning, you're going to cut down on false conversions you're going to cut out your false conversions by a lot. The ones that you think they answered all the questions, right? But what did they really believe? This is so important. It's an important truth that we have to get, because they can pass the test, teacher, but is that really what they believe? Because what's important, it's not important whether they pass the test and set everything right. What's important is what they actually believe in their heart. And repentance, true repentance, is actually turning from what they believe that was taking them to hell and changing their mind and believing that Christ is the only way to be saved. Amen. And that true repentance is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and calling upon Him for salvation. That's the goal. That's why I preach this sermon, because I want us to be just more adept at giving people the gospel and closing some behaviors that we might have had, or improving. But that's the whole goal. Let's improve. Let's get better. And let's cut out the false conversions that we might have had. And let me tell you, when it actually happens in a soul winning presentation, you're about to pray with them and you go, but what do you believe? And look, I've had it happen so many times now, and I'm just like, oh, you know, I was about to pray with this person, and then they still believe they have to do the works and be baptized, and that they can lose their salvation. And then you're about to pray with them. I mean, it's revolutionary to your soul winning. It really is. All right, that's all I got. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures today. I pray that, Lord, you'd help us as a church to dial in our soul winning and to be decent and in order as we go out and preach the gospel, Lord. And Lord, it's not my intention to beat people up on what they're doing wrong. But Lord, I want people to do better. And I want us to be the best that we can be, and an excellent church in the way we present the gospel and the way that we behave while we're out preaching it. Pray that you just bless us as we go out today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.